Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Please be seated, and let's pray together. Father, we want to give these next moments to you, that you will just truly bless us with the good news of your Son, so that it dwells in our hearts. In his name, amen. By way of introduction, I want to tell you about what MSCHF has done recently. They are some internet company or something. I don't exactly know who they are, but you may know them because they made the recently popular absurd cartoon red boots that have been the rage. I don't know if any of you have seen them. This is what they look like. Okay, so these things are like hundreds or thousands of dollars. Like, they're crazy, and I'm not sure anyone's ever going to be replacing extra tufts with them in Alaska. But it makes you look like a cartoon character, so it's fascinating. Okay, so they made those, and a lot of celebrities or other, you know, influencers have been wearing them. But they have now created and auctioned off a little tiny Louis Vuitton bag. And it's not like a little purse that someone would want to put in their pockets. And I have no idea how big this is, but it's 657 by 222 by 7,700 microns, which I think you have to have a magnifying glass to see. Okay, so it's tiny. It doesn't fit lipstick or anything like that. I mean, it's just like it. I saw a picture, and I think it fits like on the tip of someone's finger. It auctioned off. Anybody want to guess the amount? You don't have to guess. You can guess in your mind. $63,750 for this little tiny Louis Vuitton bag, which is not a bag at all. I think I'd rather have the boots, but that is what it was auctioned off for. Whoever bought that bag, for whatever reason, really valued it. We know things like that in our lives, right? I've had this guitar now almost the whole time we were married. My wife bought that for me when we were first married. Our youth group finished buying it for me. And so I value something material. Yesterday was my birthday, and God gave us a beautiful day. And so I hiked with my daughter and my wife and our dogs, played golf with Jed, got the birthday present that I had asked for. Right, I valued those hours spent with my family. I value my spouse. Many of you would resonate with that. We value our children. We value all of these other things. In our relationships with the Lord, we value Him. But I want to narrow what we value today down to the good news. That God tells us in His Word to value it supremely. And I believe Paul is getting that direction with Colossians 3:16 when he tells us to rehearse and rejoice in the gospel. So Paul's exhortation to let the word of Christ dwell in us centers our minds on the gospel and the good news that we have been forgiven for our sins and receive all of these other salvation benefits in Christ. As doing this consists of an informed discipleship, that's what the rest of the verse says, worship and song and gratitude. So let's look at what the verse says, and then I'm going to spend the majority of the sermon on just giving you a bunch of gospel benefits so that you rejoice in them. And I do want to say to you, this only applies to you if you've trusted Jesus. Those who have simply put their faith in Jesus alone to be made right with God, as they let the word of Christ dwell in them, find all the wonder of these salvation benefits. So first of all, the word of Christ is the message about Jesus broadly in all he is and does, and specifically in the gospel. So the word of Christ is Paul's kind of shorthand for saying the good news, the gospel. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we think, when we think of the word, we often think that it's the Bible, right? And that's true. But when Paul says the word of Christ, he's referring to who Jesus is and what he's done for us. A couple other verses that kind of are in the same category. 1 Corinthians 1:18, he doesn't say the word of Christ. He says the word of the cross. For the word of the cross, that's the gospel, is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Same sort of category in Philippians 2:16. Holding fast to the word of life. So the word of life, the word of the cross, the word of Christ, all talking about the same thing. So in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, Paul says. So that, again, that's Paul's shorthand for the gospel. And here is, in its succinctness, the bare elements of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and I love this, and by which you are being saved. Quite often, Christians think that the gospel is just something that happened in their past. When they heard that Jesus had died for him, they trusted him as their Savior, and then they moved beyond the gospel. But Paul says that the gospel is saving you. It is sanctifying you, and it will glorify you, but you are being saved by the gospel. Now again, we believe in perseverance, that we are secure, we are eternally held in Christ's hand, in the Father's hand. Right, that those whom the Father has given to Jesus will never perish. Yet, simultaneously, the gospel is continuing to save us. And so, therefore, we don't go beyond it. We only go further into it. And then Paul says, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then here is the simplicity of it. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Right? The primacy of the gospel, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that's his death on our behalf, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. Now, there obviously are many, many more nuances and elements of the gospel, but there it is in its simplicity, that Jesus died on the behalf of sinners and that he was raised. In Colossians, Paul has repeatedly emphasized that believers are complete in Christ alone, in opposition to the false teachers that insisted on something beyond Christ. I'm not going to read it, but you can go to Colossians 2, 6-23 to get a good summary of that, that Paul says, you're complete in him. You don't need all of these other things for completeness. So that's the word of Christ that Paul is telling the Colossians and us to have dwell in them. So then, therefore, number two, letting the word of Christ dwell in us encompasses believing, knowing, remembering, and treasuring the gospel and the one it reveals, Jesus. It is our minds and hearts being saturated with and shaped by the gospel. It is the rehearsal and remembrance of all of the realities of who Jesus is and what he has done. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In recent years, and so I would probably go back maybe 20 years, 15, probably about 20 years, when kind of this idea of the gospel-centered movement kind of started to take traction, and it was kind of realized that, again, the Bible indicates to us that we never go beyond the gospel. So some have used the terminology of gospel centrality being shaped by the gospel, and this also this idea of preaching the gospel to ourselves. I would actually recommend a book to you. It is called A Gospel. Some people call it Primer. Some people call it Primer. Okay, so A Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. So write that down if you want a really good book that really tells you what it means to be rehearsing the gospel. Really short book. You can probably read it in a day. A Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. Paul Tripp is one of these ones who really, really has grasped onto this idea of rehearsing the gospel. And he portrays it this way. We make it a daily practice to gaze on the beauty of Christ. Remember who we are as a child of God. Rest in his power and provision, and then act in reliance upon him. So I think all of those things are a part of letting the word of Christ, the gospel, dwell in us. We're like our four-stomached ruminants around here, right? The moose that are around us. We ruminate on the gospel. We chew on the gospel. We think on it. We let it, as Paul says, dwell in us. Now, here are some other passages that detail elements of the gospel which can saturate our minds. And so I just listed a bunch that you have in your notes there. Romans 3, 21 through 26. One of the greatest demonstrations, right? That God is satisfied, the Father's satisfied with Jesus' payment and can be merciful to sinners. Romans 8, 28 through 39, that God is for us. Isaiah 53, 4 through 12, the suffering servant. Romans 5, 1 through 11, that we are justified by faith alone, and God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, we've been given new hearts. God sprinkled clean water on us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, we were dead in our sins, and we've been made alive together with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, that God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become God's righteousness. And 1 Peter 3, 18, that Jesus died on behalf of sinners, the righteous for the unrighteous. I skipped one, and I actually want to read that. So it's Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Daniel is rejoicing now as I'm reading this because this is his favorite passage. But I just want you to rejoice. And I would encourage you to go through all of those other passages on your own. But listen to this one and let your hearts be captivated. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, and now it gets into gospel realities. The firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, right? Deity and humanity in one person, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. That's you and me, but ultimately, finally, it's everything cosmically, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God is at peace with those who were once his enemies because of Jesus. Paul goes on, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, right? That's your nature before regeneration. You hate God, doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Does that thrill you, brothers and sisters, that right now at this very moment, Jesus is presenting you holy before God, and will one day in fullness physically present us like that when he comes to take us to himself. In verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, that's perseverance, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation. So I could have read all of those other texts, but I wanted to just encourage you with that one. And note that none of these passages, when you read through these, tell you to do anything. I mean, there are some things, you know, like Paul talks about perseverance there, but you know what I mean, right? They're telling you what Jesus has done. Who we are at the most basic level of our identity is in what someone else has done. So then, therefore, this consists of and informs discipleship, worship and song, and gratitude to God. We do want to explain the verse here. So Paul is saying that the gospel, in its wholeness and in its elements, is to shape and inform the way we grow in Christ-likeness together, the way we worship and song, and the way we express gratitude to him. Simultaneously, these gospel-shaped realities serve to further the word of Christ dwelling in us. So here's what I mean by that. As we let the word of Christ dwell in us, it is the content of what Paul says in the rest of the verse. So Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in us. And so then, therefore, as we are teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, the gospel is the content of that. So discipleship is shaped by the gospel. So it's the content of discipleship, teaching and admonishing. It's also the content of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that is one of the reasons that I believe, biblically, we are to sing the gospel. Now, not every single word of every song we sing has to be that Jesus died, but it must shape the way we sing. I believe that's what Paul's saying. So it's the content of our singing. And I love how there's variety there, Paul, right? Paul tells you, sing psalms. I was talking to someone a couple weeks ago about how there is a psalter that people have come up with that actually puts tunes to the Psalms. So all 150 of them, there are tunes that you can sing. Some of them might not be so easy to sing, but there are. So you sing psalms, you sing hymns. That's just a spiritual song. It's not, you know, like the songs that are in your celebration hymnal. And then spiritual songs. So Paul's giving latitude. He's giving variety in what you sing, but it must contain Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And then this thanksgiving that Paul exhorts believers to have is also the content of that. My thanksgiving, the content of it is connected to what Jesus has done. So it's the content, and we let the word of Christ dwell in us by engaging in these things. So teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom is the way. It's the content, but it's also the way that we are letting the word of Christ dwell in us. So as I'm speaking the gospel to you, as you're speaking the gospel to me, as we're teaching and admonishing, it goes to further the word of Christ dwelling in us. As we're singing the gospel, what does it do? It goes to further the word of Christ dwelling in us. As we're living lives of thanksgiving, worship, and gratitude, it goes to further the word of Christ dwelling in us. So there's almost like a cyclical reality here. Now I want to tell you, it's the way I started my sermon. If you're captivated by anything, it's going to permeate what you do. Right? And that applies here. So captivation with who Jesus is and what he's done. Specifically, the verse is telling us that we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom with Jesus and the gospel as the content. We sing in a variety of ways with Jesus and the gospel as the content. We think, talk, and live in gratitude to God because of Jesus and the gospel. And then therefore that comes back around to what? The word of Christ continues to dwell in us and grow and overflow and permeate our affections. So that's the explanation of the verse. And now I want to give you, I again did it and I did not put real numbers on mine, and so you have all the way to letter O on your notes. I don't know what number that is. It's probably, I don't know, 15 or 20. I'm going to give you just a bunch of wonderful gospel realities that you can let dwell in your hearts. So there are objective realities about Jesus and the gospel that we can remember in order to let the word of Christ dwell in us. And hopefully, those of us who believed, you'll just be blessed. You'll just be captivated as the word of Christ permeates your affections. And then maybe even for someone in our room today, or maybe watching on YouTube or whatever, who has never put their faith in Jesus, these gospel realities the Holy Spirit will use to change your heart. So first of all, every benefit and element mentioned here is in Christ. He's the source, center, enablement, and all else of the way God saves, because it is the word of Christ. There's a broadness to it, right? It's everything that the Bible says about Jesus. It's who he is, and then narrowed down to what he's done. But all of these salvation benefits are because God has united us to Jesus. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So every salvation benefit you get is because you're united to Jesus. He's the vine, you're the branches. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So Paul says, even election, us being chosen, to every other salvation benefit is in Jesus. I wanted to start out with that. Letter B, Jesus lived in the place of sinners so that his righteous life could be applied to them by faith. Now I hope here at our church, we don't simply think of the gospel in terms of Jesus dying on our behalf. Now, I want to caution myself, because that is the good news. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Yet also the Bible tells us that Jesus' life on our behalf is enormously essential. Romans 5:19. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, that includes his death on our behalf, but it also includes his life of righteousness, the many will be made righteous. Romans 8, 3 and 4, I think, even specifies it more. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And listen to this. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Jesus' law keeping on behalf of sinners, when they put their faith in Jesus, makes it that his righteous life is applied to them by faith. And God considers you as having never sinned. Can you believe that? Because I know my heart. I know how prone to wander, as the song says, that I am. But in God's infinite mercy, he has sent his Son to live perfectly so that sinners can be considered. That really goes a long way in me letting the word of Christ dwell in my heart. Letter C, he absorbed and satisfied the eternal. He absorbed and satisfied the eternal wrath of God that we deserve. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans 3, 25 and 26, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that's a satisfaction by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just. His justice remains because he did indeed satisfy his wrath that you deserve in his Son, so that he might be just and show mercy, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And I think 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the greatest demonstration of what we call substitutionary penal atonement. The penalty was substituted in Jesus. He atoned for our sins. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know what you and I deserve? We deserve for God to be punishing us forever. And he would be just in doing that to every single human being who has ever lived. But in his mercy, God has poured your eternal condemnation on his Son. In those hours on the cross, we will never, I believe, maybe in eternity. I don't know. I don't know how that's going to go. But at least now on this earth, in our limited mindedness, we will never comprehend the magnitude of what it means that Jesus absorbed God's wrath on our behalf on the cross. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In my eternal damnation in the lake of fire, he took so that I will never receive a millisecond of God's wrath. He absorbed and satisfied the eternal wrath of God that you and I deserve. How can I get over that? Letter D, he rose again, proving that God was satisfied with his atonement. He didn't just stay in the grave. He died on Friday evening, he rose on Sunday morning. Romans 8:34, who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us, defeating death and sin. So God was satisfied with his atonement. These are the implications of the resurrection. God satisfied. Jesus defeated death and sin. Acts 2:24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You think death can keep the Son of God in the grave? Guaranteeing that we too will be resurrected, right? What a foretaste of deliverance, 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. I know that when we die here in this part of the economy of God's redemptive plan, our bodies are separated from our souls. Our souls go immediately to be with Jesus. But there will be a day when he resurrects those bodies. And my short, decaying body will no longer be decaying. It will be decaying. It will be glorified like his. Guaranteed that we too will be resurrected. And picturing the new birth, Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus, when the Holy Spirit brought life to his body, was picturing this reality that happens to us when the Son of God speaks into a dead heart and it comes alive. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Letter E. He intercedes on our behalf as our great high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement would offer atonement on behalf of God's people, and then he would intercede on their behalf. Those two were connected. And that's what Jesus does continually for us, Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So that's what he does on our behalf right now. Our great high priest, our intercessor. Letter F, he's brought us into the golden chain of redemption. Charles Spurgeon termed, I believe he's the one probably who termed this in Romans 8, 29 and 30, this idea of the golden chain of redemption, that there are these golden links that can't be separated from each other. For those whom he foreknew, that's not, I've mentioned this many times, that's not God looking through the corridors of time and seeing who's going to choose him, because nobody would, because they're dead and they're hostile in their sins. It's the same word like for a husband and wife knowing each other in the Old Testament, right? It's a big deal that God foreknew those whom he then also predestined. That is God's sovereign choice of those whom he will bring to himself. So foreknew, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then here specifically in verse 30, and those whom he predestined he called. That's the effectual call when God speaks into a dead heart. And those whom he called he also justified, considers righteous, made right with God. And those whom he justified he also glorified. You've heard me mention many times that sanctification is not in here. It's assumed because every single one who was foreknown, chosen, called, justified, will be glorified one day and are being sanctified now. And then Revelation 13:8, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life, the Lamb who was slain. I hope that thrills you. And if you've put your faith in Jesus, God's affections have always been unspeakable for you. As he wrote your name in the book, Lamb's Book of Life, what does the Bible say? Before time. That's the golden chain of redemption. None of those links can be taken away from each other. Letter G, we were dead in our sins. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Listen, you weren't just sick. You weren't neutral. You weren't drowning, and God throws you a lifeline. You're dead at the bottom of a sea. And Jesus comes and makes you alive. We were dead in our sins and slaves to sin. John 8, 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And then a few verses later in 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. We were slaves to sin. But he has made us alive in the new birth, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, that's creation, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's made us alive. And he's freed us from sin's hold. John 8, 36, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Obviously, I could spend way more time on each of these, but I have a few to go. Letter H, we are new creations. This is connected to the new birth, but also kind of its own category. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You're new. You're not who you were. You're created spiritually in the likeness of Christ. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Letter I, we are justified, counted by God as righteous. I use this as a separate category, even though it was mentioned in one of the others, because of the idea that God considers you now as having never sinned and you are made right with God. There's nothing between you and him positionally. Romans 5, 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer enemies. Letter J, every sin we will ever commit is forgiven. Now, you know I talk about kind of this relational idea of continued confession. Yet simultaneously, there is a very important category that Jesus absorbed God's wrath enough when he said it's finished, that every single sin you'll ever have committed or will commit is forgiven. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What a glorious reality. Now, that doesn't give us license to sin. That doesn't mean that we treat it cavalierly, but it does remind us that as dearly loved sons and daughters, God will never hold our sin against us because Jesus absorbed it and satisfied it. Letter K, we have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That is a wonderful reality, that power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside us. The third person of the Trinity, God himself, really, really does reside within you as a believer. And there's great magnitude in that. Letter L, we are reconciled. Romans 5:1, again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We sing it, right? Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. You understand what it means to be estranged from someone or for there to be something between individuals? That's not the way it is with you and God. You're reconciled. You should still be his enemy. He should still be your enemy. Yet he's your father who treats you like a dearly loved son and daughter because of his son. We're not only reconciled, we're adopted. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You know that when I think of that, there's been adoption here in our church family either, also. But I think of my nephews, who two of them who lived in Ethiopia, who my brother Lee adopted, and two of them who lived in Uganda, who my brother Todd adopted, who's now actually, by the way, not in France anymore. They've come home to the States for a few months, a couple months. But those ones who were living in poverty and no hope have been snatched out of that and brought into every privilege of being sons of parents who love them. And of greater magnitude is the fact that the Father, who has one only begotten Son, now has countless sons and daughters whom he's adopted in Christ. And also, as I mentioned, we're dearly loved. You know, this is one of my favorite verses that just blows my mind. John 17, 23, Jesus says to the Father, you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. I've said this so many times. There's great merit in Jesus. The Father obviously loves him, has always loved him. But Jesus says that eternally, God has loved the elect in the same way he's loved his Son. How can that be? We've already sung it, right? Amazing love. How can it be that the Father loves you like that? You are dearly loved. And maybe that may be just the one thing that one of us needs today as a gospel benefit, to remind yourself of just how much the Father loves you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We receive immeasurable grace. John 1:16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Our lives are filled with the limitless grace of God moment by moment. We count our blessings. We know that God is for us. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? It goes on, he who didn't spare his own son and all of those things. But is it not a wonderful thing that every single event, moment, relationship, everything else in your life is informed by the reality that God is not against you? God is for you. And working all things together for our good, because Romans 8:31 comes after Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Then it goes into that golden chain of redemption. You who are those foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified can know that within that scope, God is working all things for your good. And then Ephesians 1:11, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And that allows me to trust him and rest in his providence when it doesn't seem like things are going the way that I would have providenced. Letter M, we have eternal life. John 3:16, right? How could I have gone through this sermon without mentioning that one? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And you, brothers and sisters, if you've trusted Jesus, you have that eternal life right now. It's just the beginning of it. It will continue forever. You will never, your soul will never die. You will live eternally in unspeakable joy with Jesus. Letter N. We have a real relationship with God. He's not some distant God who begrudgingly saves us and says, okay, I'll let him spend eternity in my kingdom. No, Hebrews tells us, right? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You understand that, right? That you have a real relationship with God himself. It's real. It's the best I can say. It's real. And then finally, and this is important because so often we drift into thinking, my failures make God not accept me as much. Or non-failures, my successes make God accept me a little more. Who we are, now, let me stop. There is a category for God not being pleased with us as sons and daughters when we sin. And that same category is that God is indeed pleased with us when we want to obey and honor and live lives of worship. So there's a category that I don't want to minimize. I'm talking about positionally here right now. Who we are and our acceptance by God, our acceptance, does not come from anything other than Jesus. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, from God, that depends on faith.
Amen.
Your identity is 100% rooted in who Jesus is and what he's done, not in your successes, not in your failures. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, if you have trusted Jesus, let that dwell in you. And if you've not, I think probably of all of the hundreds of sermons that I've preached here in the last 8+ years, I don't think I can be any more explicit with gospel realities than I have done today.
Amen.
And so may the Holy Spirit be pleased to grip someone's heart and effectually call them so that you will trust Jesus today and find every single one of these salvation benefits and any of the ones that I may have missed, you will find dwell in your hearts. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for every single one of these salvation benefits and for Paul centering our mind on the centrality of them as we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And so may your Spirit speak to us today however you would see fit. In the name of your precious saving Son, amen.